Just a couple before we bring the three speakers up. A couple people I'd like to welcome. My brother, Pastor Taylor Cox, and his wife, if you could stand up. Sister Nina Glass back there. Come on, Sister Glass. Wait, raise your hand. John and Linda McLean, raise your hand. Hallelujah. Noel and well, I think Toya snuck out somewhere, but you stand up for, here's Toya coming in. Give her a hand. Noel. And I'm just, my heart rejoices just to be here with all of you in Christ. Now, we've already gone past our time limit, so speakers. Now, you know in the Greek, there's chronos time, which is chronological, and there's kairos time, which is prophetic. We're on kairos time here at Lord of the Harvest. So, but these, the three that you're going to share with you today are just, again, close and powerful friends, mentors in the journey, and we're going to be hearing from Calvin Glass, the pastor of Lord of Lords, and that's his better half, much better half, Nina, who we saw back there. We're going to hear from Pastor Glass. Pastor Glass, those of you who've been here from the start, from Lord of the Harvest, we connected at so many pastors' meetings, and they, for whatever reason, all these meetings we were going to, they were putting you in, you were seated in alphabetical order based on your church name. And he was Lord of Lords and I was Lord of the Harvest. And after about three meetings where we were next to each other, we said, you think God wants us to do something together? And our earliest meetings, the Day of Hope, it started out at Lord of Lords and we'd all go down to Lord of Lords and just minister the whole day long. Just loving what God was doing. And then finally, after a few years, I said, well, maybe we should do that at Lord of the Harvest. And then his congregation came out. And that's why he's my partner in crime. So he's going to be speaking first. Speaking second is, what a precious sister, Reverend Georgia Hill. Reverend Hill, you are, and we all acknowledge it, everybody here, all the guys who said, well, people were saying, we don't want to follow Matt Parker. They were saying, we don't want to follow Georgia Hill. But Georgia was one of the first speakers here. She spoke here when we got this building after we had been on our journey for several years. And she just brought an anointing to the house. She is a powerful intercessor. She is a powerful preacher of the word. Life Riverside Church. And she is, how long have you guys, when did you plant the church? They planted a church in the pandemic. Now that's powerful, is it not? That's powerful. But she's an embodiment of the gospel. I can't wait to hear. And then of course, my mentor in the faith, Matthew Parker, who has just changed my life so in so many ways. So I'm going to close. I'm going to shut up now, and we'll let our brother come up. Reverend Glass, come on forth and speak to us initially.
All praise and honor goes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's give him a praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got favor because I get to go before these other doctors. So I when they first sent me the email, I was in the middle. But when they gave me the paper and said I was first, I said, shoo, that is really great, because I didn't want to follow Matt and definitely didn't want to follow Georgia Hill, Dr. Hill. So I'm going to be as brief as I can. There's so many memories. I'm so glad to see Pastor Cox, I go back so many memories. They were mentors for me. I met him about 30-some years ago in William Tyndale College. I was going in to inquire about an education in Bible education, And Matt was the one that opened the door, and he the first person I saw at the college. And long story short, when I got in there, I was just a young pastor, just trying to, young preacher, not even pastor, just trying to figure out Bible college. When I left that day, I had a scholarship. I had 8 books in my hand. I was enrolled into the Urban Studies program. And so from that day to this, I have acquired 5 degrees. Thank you, Matt. Amen. Amen. He pushed me and pushed me and pushed me. So I have Associate of Arts. I have a Bachelor's in Urban Studies. I have a Master's. I have a Master of Divinity, and I have a Doctorate in Ministry, thanks to that fellow right there. Amen. Now I need therapy and not to go back to school. Also, thank God for my lovely wife that's back here. Back there, we, about 20 years ago, we are united in holy matrimony in this building, in this sanctuary. Amen. And she washed my feet in this room, and I have never been the same. Pastor Mike went out and bought a suit. How many know that man will wear suits? Hey, he bought a suit just for the occasion. So I'm so grateful for them. I'm not going to be long. This is a great celebration. June 10th, I talk a lot about the history of our people. And I just want to give you a thought real quickly. We can't go back. I want to sink in with you. We can't go back. We can look back. We can reflect back. But because we are people of God, we cannot go back. To give you a little bit of history of June 10th officially, June 10th, National Independence Day, is a federal holiday in the United States. It is celebrated annually on June 19th to commemorate the end of slavery in the United States. The holiday's name, first used in the 1890s, is a blending of June and 19, referring to June 19th, 1865, the day when Major General Gordon Granger ordered the final enforcement of the Emancipation Proclamation in Texas at the end of the American Civil War. 2 years after Lincoln issued the final Emancipation Proclamation. During the Civil War period, slavery came to an end in various areas of the United States at different times. Many enslaved Southerners escaped, demanded wages, stopped work, or took up arms against the Confederacy of slave states. In January 1865, Congress proposed the 13th Amendment to the United States Constitution for the national abolition of slavery. By June 1865, almost all of the enslaved population had been freed by the vicious Union Army or by state abolition laws. When the National Abolition Amendment was ratified in December, the remaining enslaved people in Delaware and Kentucky were free. Early Juneteenth celebrations date back to 1866, at first involving church-centered community gatherings in Texas. They spread across the South among newly freed African Americans and their descendants and became more commercialized in the 20s and 30s, often centering on a food festival. Participants in the Great Migration brought these celebrations to the rest of the country. During the Civil Rights Movement of the 60s, Juneteenth celebrations were eclipsed by the nonviolent determination to achieve civil rights, but they grew in popularity again in the 70s with a focus on African-American freedom and African-American arts, beginning with Texas by proclamation in 1938 and by legislation in 1979. Every U.S. state and the District of Columbia has formally recognized the holiday in some way. Juneteenth was recognized as a federal holiday in 2021 when the 117th U.S. Congress enacted and President Joe Biden signed the Juneteenth National Independence Day Act into law. Juneteenth became the first new federal holiday since Martin Luther King Jr. Day was adopted in 1983. Juneteenth is also celebrated in the descendants of Black Seminoles, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, who escaped from slavery in 1852 and settled in Mexico. So what I want to look at, as we look at Juneteenth, we look at it, it's not just a celebration for African Americans. Juneteenth has evolved into a celebration of multicultural events. Not only are Blacks celebrating Juneteenth, but people of faith all over the continent is celebrating this day of freedom. It also celebrates people of faith, people of resilience, people of hope. It celebrates a spirit of oneness, a spirit of unity. And those slaves didn't know they were free, but because, and this is why I want to get to, because it was the will of God, no policy, no rules, no regulation could stop the will of God. How many understand that? When it's the will of God, it will be done. And so I want to give you a scripture. I know I have about 5 minutes left, and I said I wasn't going to be the long-winded preacher today. So I want you to look at Hebrews, for those who have their Bibles. Look at the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter and the 35th verse, and I'll read a couple of those scriptures and sit down. All right, y'all heard that. You don't tell a preacher to take his time. Things that I see in this text helps us to understand where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. A people of resilience, a people of faith, are people with confidence. And this scripture says, cast not away your confidence. What is confidence? Confidence is the quality or state of being certain. Confidence means you have fearless courage. Confidence means you are bold. You are brave. Confidence means you have assurance. You can take away my money, but don't mess with my confidence. You can temporarily take away my freedom, but don't mess with my confidence. And the reason why our history is so rich, and the reason why our people are so resilient, is because God always raised up leaders that had confidence. They led individuals from the time they got off of that boat of slavery, going through the cotton fields. They had leaders that had confidence. They had leaders that would not give up. They had leaders that would not throw in the towel. And we as people of faith, we build churches, we build universities, we build colleges, we build programs and organizations because somebody has confidence. Paul and Silas got beat up. A mob jumped on them, threw them in prison. But at midnight, y'all know the story. I got 3 more minutes, so I don't want to get my Baptist hoop on. I felt it coming. I said, well, let me slow down. I felt that Baptist hoop coming. They had confidence, and at midnight, they began to praise God, and they began to seek God, and God opened the prison doors and released them into freedom. And so I believe even before them troops got there to announce that the slaves were free, I believe somebody was praying. I believe somebody was praising God. I believe somebody was worshiping the Lord. And how many know when you worship the Lord, oh, help me, somebody, freedom and the joy of the Lord and the peace of God comes over the people. So what I want to encourage you, don't cast away your confidence. It has recompense or reward. That means it got a payday. That means you have a payday. That means we haven't got where we are going, but we can't go back. Hallelujah. You make it look back, but don't go back. And when it gets tough, when it gets hard, when it gets difficulty, when it seems like things are not happening, this next scripture says, for you have need of patience. Sometimes we just have to wait on the Lord. Hallelujah. If it's the will of God, he said, you have need of patience after you've done the will of God that you might receive the promise. And I'm going down at 38 verse. Now the just shall live. Oh, y'all know it, don't you? It's a lifestyle. If you want changes, you got to live by faith. If you want relationships to stay together, you got to live by faith. If you want your money to... Sorry, Pastor. I'm thinking I'm at my church. Let me close with this example. Oprah Lee is the grandmother of Juneteenth. At the age of 12, her house was burned up by white supremacists. And they burned her house on June 19th. She'd always remembered it from the age of 12. And so before this holiday was a law, an older woman tied up her tennis shoes, walked over 300 miles to Washington, D.C. to establish June 19th. She said true freedom is not a festival. It is a constant battle. God bless you.
And now we're going to invite the Reverend, the doctor, the pastor, the anointed woman of God, Georgia Hill. Welcome her.
Okay, thank you so much. I'm so glad to be with you all here.
Oh, we're happy to have you.
We got some members of Life Church Riverside here. Wave your hands. Life Church Riverside. And, just an honor to be here, and Pastor Mike and his wife have always been so very kind and gracious to me, and I really appreciate that. And of course, we all owe so much to Matthew Parker. You know, there was a time, I don't know if Matthew Parker would have listened to a female preacher. Oh. But you know what's been really wonderful about the time I've known Mr. Parker? It's been a while now. He has trusted me, and he has supported me, and he has encouraged me. And so I just want to say that while we can be very critical of people and how they think and how they're very rigid, I think that God is at work.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. God is at work. God is at work in all of us. And so I recognize that, and I'm very, very, very grateful. When I first used to come around the Matthew Parker meetings, I didn't say anything. I just sat on the side and watched and listened. Amen. I said, I will speak when I'm spoken to. Come on, somebody. And after a few years, amen, of doing that, then I was able to participate a little bit more. So I really appreciate that, Mr. Parker. I really do. So it's so good to see Pastor Glass and his beautiful wife. And, oh, thank you. Yeah, it's just really nice to be with you all here today. it has been said that God goes with you. And that's so comforting, isn't it? Yeah. To know that God goes with you. That when you're going into a difficult situation, you're experiencing pain or challenge, that God goes with you. That when you have to go to the doctor, or you've got to go to the courthouse, or you've got to go to the insurance man, or you've got to go wherever it is you have to go, it's comforting to know that God goes with you. And we talk about that, right? That God goes with you. You don't have to be concerned. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be upset because God is going with you. And we kind of get this picture in our mind of God going with us. I mean, we know that God does not have legs and God does not walk, but we have this feeling, this picture that God goes with us. And it's really warming to our hearts and encouraging to us. But I don't think that's the whole truth. Because I believe that actually God goes before you. It's kind of funny that God goes with you, but when you get there, God's already there. And so what I like about Juneteenth kind of reminds us, as Pastor Glass has already said, breaking down the history about the will of God, amen, that it was the will of God, it was foreordained that institution of slavery would come down. I believe that Juneteenth helps us understand this idea that God goes before you, and I really feel good about that. Because that means that if God goes before me, that means when I get into trouble, God's already figured out how I'm going to get out. That means that when I'm in that situation, by the time I get there and I'm stressed and I'm pressed and I'm moaning and I'm groaning and I'm crying and I'm weeping, God has already worked it out and figured it out. It's as if God is sitting there waiting, saying, daughter, it's going to be all right because I've already worked it out. I've got a door open for you. I've got a way out for you. I've got a way through for you. I've got a way over for you. I've got a way under for you, but I have the way already planned. All you have to do is get there with some confidence in the Lord. Amen. Just get some confidence in the Lord. Amen. And you will get there. And we see this in the Bible. Don't we see this in the Bible? You all know the story. All you folk out here, people of faith, you know the story that when Moses was ready to relinquish the leadership position and give it over to Joshua, that he had a conversation with Joshua. And he told Joshua, y'all are going to cross the Jordan River, but not me. I'm 120, and I'm not going with you, but you are going. And Moses was trying to encourage Joshua to know that there was a plan in place that God had already, and that Joshua could be confident in God's plan. I don't know if anybody needs to gain more confidence in God's plan. Maybe somebody here is going through something or you're in something and you feel that you're not quite sure. You feel unsteady, maybe a little anxious. You're not really sure what will greet me, come on somebody, when I get there. Maybe somebody's got a health
issue, or somebody's got a family issue, or somebody's got a finance issue, and you're not really sure what's going to happen, and so you have a little bit of trepidation. You're kind of nervous about what's going to happen, but listen to the words of Moses to Joshua. Talk about the Joshua generation. Listen to the words of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 31, just reading in your hearing two verses today. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance." Verse 8, "The Lord himself goes before you, and he will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." That verse 8 is where we want to rest our hat tonight. The Lord himself goes before you. And let me just say that this is not the only time that Moses used this phraseology, because he said it a couple of times to Joshua. Even in chapter 31, early on, he talks about how the Lord will cross over the Jordan ahead of you. He was trying to help Joshua understand that when you walk according to God's plan, that everything is going to be all right, that God has got it worked out, that God has figured it out, and we don't have to worry about going according to God's plan, because when we get there, God is sitting there with a glass of lemonade saying, "What took you so long?" You know, we talk about Major General Gordon Granger arriving in Galveston, Texas, in June to make this great proclamation that, by the way, though your enslavers have not let you free, not let you go, by the way, even though your plantation owners have not allowed you to leave or to depart, General Granger said, "You are free." That was the proclamation. You are free. You can go. He was informing them of a condition that had already happened. Their liberation and their freedom by law had already happened, but he came to announce it. But what they don't tell you is, about a week before the Major General got there, there were some black soldiers that arrived there. About a week before the general got there, this tells you why there was such a smooth transition. A week before the general got there, the Army Corps 25 got there. This was an all-black detachment of military for the Union. And these gentlemen, more than 1,000 of them, arrived in Texas. They had just come from Appomattox. And they had just come from the victory. They had just come from the surrender of the Confederacy. But you know, there were many Confederates that were still holding on to that lost cause. Come on, somebody. And there's still few holding on right now. Come on, say amen if you can. It's the truth. There's still a few holding on. But they had just come out of that theater. And they had served valiantly and bravely and courageously. And then they were assigned to Texas. And their job was to rout out the last of the Confederates, to chase them out of the United States into Mexico. That was their job. And so when General Granger got off the boat and he got to Galveston and he arrived there ready to make the proclamation, he looked up and to his surprise, how many of you know that some surprises are good? He looked up and to his surprise, there were already all of these black Union soldiers. They had already kicked many of the Confederates out. They had already chased many of them to the Mexican border. They had already established a certain amount of order. So when Granger came there with a foreordained plan by the Lord, God had gone before him. God had already fixed it up. God had already worked it out. God had sent the troops in to set it up so that when the Major General got there, the announcement came in a sense of peace and there was order, because the Confederates had been chased out down to Mexico. Now, that might seem like something that couldn't happen in your life. But I'm told that God's name is the Lord of armies. Come on now, come on now. He is the Lord of armies. Some people say the angel armies. He's the Lord of hosts. He's got supernatural soldiers, and he's got supernatural warriors, and he's got people that are fighting on your behalf. And I don't know what you're getting ready to go through. I don't know what the doctor has told you. I don't know what your finance man has told you. I don't know what's going on in your family. I don't know how you feel about what's coming out of the White House. I don't know how you feel about what's going on in this country. But I want you to know that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to be anxious. You don't have to be worried, because on your way there, God has already put the plan in place. And when you get there, the warriors will have already beaten down your enemies of sickness, of disease, of depression, of loneliness, of brokenness, of hopelessness, of being lost, of being hurt, of being upset, of being violated. God has his armies, and they are already fighting the enemy on your behalf. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you.
I told Matt he's got to follow that. Hallelujah. Finally, Dr. Matthew Parker, again, my friend, my brother in the Lord, my co-collaborator in the gospel, my mentor. Matt Parker, come on and address us, man.
Well, I guess I better go home now. Let me say that it was the spring of 2005. I was invited to this church, and they were looking at hosting a major outreach to the Super Bowl in 2006 that was going to be in Detroit. And a friend of mine called me and said, "Have they been in touch with you?" I said, "No, they have not been in touch with me, but I want you to come to this meeting because they want to do this outreach in Detroit. But they've been told by the steering committee for Super Bowl 6, that everything that you do has to be led by leadership in the city." And at the time, I was in charge of a major work with the Skillman Foundation, where we had 47 churches offering after-school programs, about 60, and there were 47 all over the city of Detroit, and I was in charge of the training and technical assistance. So I was invited to give them some information how you should go about doing it. And that's where I met my brother, Michael Minsky. And from that time on, we have been on a journey together up until now. And so I want to say to my brother in the faith, and I want to say to this lovely church, y'all have been a part of my journey in life. And I love you because you've been praying for me ever since I started dialysis in 2019. And I just want to praise you and thank you for that. And I thank you for Dr. Calvin Glass, who has become who he is. And of course, I want to thank What's that young lady's name? Oh, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So I can't follow that. I'm just going to be me. I'm just going to be me. There is a section in the scriptures that says, to everything, there is a season. and to everything there is a purpose. Years ago, the world was in 7 continents. One of those continents was Africa, which was the 2nd largest continent in the world that has all of these resources. And there was nations like Britain, Belgium, British, Arabs, who noticed that in this continent there was all kind of resources. So they sent people there. Some of them they called missionaries. They sent them there in order to carve up Africa. And what they did was separate tribes from each other. They separated their languages. And as a result, they began to send people from different parts to the world. One of those places they sent was America. And so people came over here in ships, and they became what we call slaves. And as a result of being called slaves, they were given certain names and titles. There were those who were in the fields, and they were called field hands. There were those who said, we want to take some of those field hands and bring them into the house. And they were called house Negroes. As time went on, they began to develop other kinds of capacities. Some of those capacities led to what we now understand historically, slavery, Jim Crow, and all kinds of other reconstruction kinds of experiences. As a result, people began to come out of that experience. And as they came out of those experiences, they began to do what the Emancipation Proclamation said. They began to say, we're going east, we're going west, we're going north. And so all over the United States, we as a people began to migrate all of those different places. As we began to migrate, some of us began to get exposed to something called elementary school. Some began exposed to high school. Some began to expose to colleges. Some began to be exposed to becoming a doctor, a lawyer, a psychiatrist, a pastor, a teacher. All these different positions. But as they were being exposed to this position, somebody said, we need to tell our story because there are people who've been telling our story for a long period of time. And so as you went through elementary school, I remember when I went through elementary school, there was this dog in the book called Spot. And you were related as an African-American to Spot. You were also related to TV, and you saw Tarzan flying through the trees, communicating that Tarzan was the only one who could bring civilization to these natives. And then later on, you began to be exposed to TV. And in TV, you're exposed to Amos and Andy. so that there was a communication to a group of people who came out of the South that you're not smart, you're not worthy, you are to follow the master. Some of the folk who got educated said, that ain't so. Let's do a little research. Let's look at our history. And they began to discover that we had a great history, that in Africa we had kingdoms, we had kings, we had warriors, we had adults, we had those who were in charge of our history and can be able to tell our history from the beginning to now for a particular tribe. And so eventually what happened, a group of people got together and started the struggle for what is now called Juneteenth. But what it does is establish a foundation for us to say, we have a history that we should be proud of, but also is a history of where we're going in the future. My sons and my daughters, I'm gonna close with this. My sons and my daughters, my son has graduated from college with a bachelor's degree and a master's degree. He now runs his own management company. My daughter Tiffany has graduated from Wayne State with her bachelor's degree, her master's degree, and her doctorate degree. She now works for Caldwell Health in Troy. My son graduated from college. He's now a manager with an organization that works with camps around the country. My daughter, Kelly, graduated from University of Michigan, Michigan State, and got her doctorate. She's now a DO at Caldwell Health in Grand Rapids. My son, Justin, graduated from University of Michigan, Dearborn, as a mechanical engineer. He now works for a company in Troy. He's married, and I got two grandchildren. What I'm saying about Juneteenth, it provided the foundation for many African Americans around the country who are opening doors that they never thought would be open. And as a result, I want to challenge you to do the same thing. Mike, come and get me.
I'm going to close with a reading, a couple scriptures, no comments, and then we're going to close this out in prayer. I was reading in Acts chapter 2, and I was taking a passage, and I read a verse a day from that passage that I'm reading, and I pray into it. I meditate on it. I declare it in the Spirit. And I was reading in Acts chapter 2. Let me get there. And I was reading in the message that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the verse I came to yesterday was this verse. Peter declared from Psalm 110, verse 1. It's Acts 2:34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. And then the next scripture is, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And I just want to declare that we are demonstrating the Lordship of Jesus Christ here tonight. This is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we come together as the people of God from all nations, we are declaring His Lordship. Doesn't matter what the world says. Doesn't matter what the empires of the earth say. Doesn't matter what the kings of the earth say. Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is King. And when we defy the course of the world simply by our coming together and worshiping Jesus, we are declaring that Jesus is Lord. Now, the 110th Psalm is meaningful to us at Lord of the Harvest because the Lord gave us five verses when we planted, and one of them was the 110th Psalm. So I close in this. I'll go back to what Peter referenced, and I'm going to read the first three verses of the 110th Psalm. The first verse was already quoted in his sermon. 110th Psalm said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is our model. We do what the Son does because the Son sees what the Father's doing, and we watch the Son and we do that. He says, sit at my right hand. The Father says this to the Son, till I, the Father, make your enemies the footstool of your feet. And may I say this as the church, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, and the Father is saying to us, and Jesus is saying to us, and the Spirit is saying unto us, sit till I make your enemies your footstool. This is a powerful day because it's an illustration of that verse. The Lord said to our brothers and sisters, our African-American brothers and sisters, sit. I'm going to make your enemies the footstool of your feet. The next verse says, the Lord shall send the scepter of your strength out of Zion. A scepter is the visible, tangible symbol of the authority that a king possesses. And now he's addressing us as kings, just as he's addressing his Son as the king. And the Lord shall send the scepter of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. And I was back at the Fisherman's Net, our mother congregation. I was a young believer in the Lord. The Lord showed me this scripture, the two scriptures together, and I saw a picture of a man standing in the midst of a battlefield, and the enemies are all around, and the enemies are raging, and the man just took the scepter that God had given him, the scepter of his strength, his authority in the Lord, and he just raised it up, and the light just shone from that, and the enemies of the Lord fell in the presence of that scepter. We have that scepter today. We are to rule in the midst of our enemies. And then finally it says, your people shall be volunteers. Your people shall be willing. Your people shall be a free will offering in the day of your power. And when we talk about discipleship, we talk about this time when the Lord says, sit at my right hand, I'm going to make your enemies the footstool of your feet. And the Lord says, here, now I'm giving you your scepter. And then the Lord says, hold that scepter up, and my people will submit willingly. My people will be a free will offering. My people will be there to enter in to following the Lamb wherever he goes, and we shall rule and reign in the earth. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Lord, we thank you that you are demonstrating your kingly authority here today, your lordship over the earth, and we truly expect you to continue to moving forth in the power of the gospel and establishing your kingdom in our midst in these days, in Jesus' name. Minister Linda McLean is going to close us out in prayer. Thank you.
Amen, amen, amen. What I'd like everyone to do is to stand up for those that can, and I want you to join hands upon between the aisles right now so we show our oneness, because this is really about oneness. You represent the body of Christ.
That's right.
And you may not know, as part of the Greater Detroit Partnership, there's a group of us that continue to meet since 2005, and we pray on the third Thursday of every month. So we prayed for many of you. We prayed for those that were sick. We prayed for congregation members. We prayed for pastors. We pray for all of you. So we're already one body in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you would, let's just go before the Lord, if you would bow your head. Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, we thank you for reminding us of where we've been, but you've already also reminded us that we can't go back. We know that the weapons of our war are not carnal, but the pulling down of strongholds. So we know, Father God, the ultimate enemy is the devil. So right now, Father God, we pledge ourselves to not ever again be enslaved by Satan's tactics. We are going forth because we recognize that we are kingdom children. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we represent his kingdom.
Yes.
So we pledge to go forth in love,
yes,
and joy,
yes,
and sound mind.
Yes.
We pledge, Father God, in the name of Jesus, to take your kingdom word into the highways and the byways. We promise, Father God, that before you come, we shall continue to occupy,
right,
till we see the light and the salt be put forth because we represent you.
Yes.
We thank you tonight, Father God, for each of the speakers, for each of the congregations represented. We thank you and praise you, Father God, that we have the opportunity going forth to make this world better.
That's right.
And we promise that through the precious name of Jesus, and all in agreement, signal by saying, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, look at your brother and sister and put some sloppy agape on them, okay? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I can't see no sloppy agape. Look to your brother and sister, amen? Hallelujah.